Mother Teresa once said this. She said, "We have drugs for people with diseases like leprosy, but those drugs do not treat the main problem, the disease of being unwanted. The sick and poor suffer even more from rejection than material want. Loneliness and the feeling of being unwanted is the most terrible poverty." The truth of the matter is that we experience rejection at an early age. Some of it is mildly harmful or not so bad. You know, in the schoolyard, some kids get picked, some don't. At play, sometimes at home among siblings. I think this is why it's so important for children to feel like they are popular. They want to fit in. They don't want to be rejected. It's a nasty word. And even as adults, the fear of rejection is so great that many times people just don't try because of fear of rejection. Whether it's applying for a job, they're afraid. Whether it's going on a date, I love that one scene from that kids' movie, Despicable Me, where the guy is trying to call a girl up on a date, and he is just petrified, just totally, totally petrified. I love that scene. I told the girls, you know, that's exactly what it's like for the guys, so, you know, be patient. As tough as those are, really, they're nothing compared to rejection from those who are closest to you. And unfortunately, that happens sometimes too. And it's much more painful. This morning, I want to read from Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. And this is just a glimpse of one day in the life of Jesus. This happened right after the temptation of Jesus, which happened right after his baptism. In other words, this is very early on in Jesus' ministry. You could think of it almost like his very first or one of his very first public appearances. I think it was his first. The kind of time when you really want to make a good impression. And this is what happened. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was the custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal thyself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and drove him out of the town and took him to throw to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. As I read that scripture this week, it amazed me how quickly people's attitudes can change. Look again at that verse 22. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. What a compliment! Amazed.
I was going to say, nobody ever said that after. Anyway, that's not what I want anyway. But they were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. It's like the people were just hanging on his words. They were eating it up. They were loving what he had to say. Wow. I mean, talk about support. Could you imagine if politicians had that kind of support? Amazed at everything that came from their lips. Like, wow, what happened to these people? Who wouldn't love to hear a comment like that? And yet, it was just moments later, just mere moments later, a few verses down in verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. The people were so mad at Jesus, they literally tried to throw him off a cliff to his death. What a way to start your ministry. Talk about a warm welcome. 1 minute, they're just hanging on his words. And the next minute, they're wanting to throw him off the cliff. Talk about rejection. Rejection. When Jesus talks about the rejected, he's talking from firsthand experience. He said it later on in his ministry, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. There is no place for him. Not only does it mean that he's always moving around, but there's also just no place for him. He doesn't quite fit in. The Gospel of John put it this way. Jesus put it this way in the Gospel of John. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. It's talking about Jesus, rejected by the very people who should have been closest to him. I can't imagine it getting any worse than that. The worst rejection is from the people who are closest to you. And the unfortunate reality is that that kind of rejection is all too common. Some of you may have experienced it. Some of you may be experiencing it today. And if that's you or someone you know, we need to go back to our reading in Luke chapter 4 and consider the quote that Jesus read from Isaiah. When Jesus had gone into the synagogue and he was given the opportunity to read, he zoomed in on a scripture from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 2. It wasn't by chance that Jesus read those verses. It wasn't random, it was very intentional. Let's listen to that again. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Plain and simple, What Jesus was saying is he had come for the poor. He had come for the prisoner. He had come for the blind. He had come for the oppressed. He had come for the people who were outcast, who were shut out, who were rejected in various forms and manners. And yet these very people, who the world would have very little to do with, are the ones who were on Jesus' agenda. It's quite a thought when you think about it. What was on Jesus' agenda? Some of you have a day timer. Some of you have electronic calendars and whatnot. You have a to-do list. If Jesus had an electronic calendar, his to-do list, we would have seen it right there. Preach good news to the poor. Proclaim freedom for the prisoner. I want to go see the blind today so the blind would see. I think I'll go set some captives free today. That was his agenda. Makes me wonder, and this is a personal question, what's on my agenda? What does my agenda look like? I guess the question I'm asking is, what is it that absorbs my focus, my time, my energy? What is it that really drives me? Is it my next holiday? Is it the prospect of retiring one day? Is it the weekend? The days off? Is it a new car? The latest electronic gadget? What is it that drives me? Is it rising up through the ranks at work? What exactly am I here for? I know I have a million things to do, but what is it that is really my agenda? Why am I here? What am I really here for? And I realize that we're not all here to do the same thing. And I realize we have many multiple responsibilities that they all need to be addressed. But I should be able to at least wonder and ask, in what ways is Jesus' agenda on my agenda? Again, I realize that you are not Jesus and I am not Jesus, and we don't have the exact same agenda that he did. I realize that. But I can't help but wonder if at least in some way, his agenda is our agenda. I mean, if I'm a follower of Jesus, then it should be. It should be in there somewhere, and it should be high up on that list. But if you're like me, we get so caught up in keeping all the wheels spinning that we forget that there is a world of poor, captive, blind, oppressed. There is a world of people who are on the edges of society, rejected, hurting, alone, outcast, those who are different for whatever reason, and they just don't seem to fit in. And we would do well to remember that these are the people who were on Jesus' agenda. They were the ones that he came for. They were a priority to him. And as a church, they need to be a priority for us. Those who are hurting, those who are blind, those who are oppressed. But we also need to realize and understand what Jesus came to do. with those who had been rejected. He says it right there in verse 19. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. See, Jesus didn't come to the blind, the poor, the oppressed, the rejected, the hurting, and say, there, it'll be all right. He came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Well, what is that? It's a strange sounding term. It actually refers to the year of Jubilee, that time when debts would be canceled, lands would be restored to their original owners. It refers essentially to a time when people would be restored, when something that they had lost because of hardship or difficult situation would be redeemed. It would be bought back. It would be given back. And so if you were greatly indebted, and if you were in a position where you had to sell your land, which in those days, and probably even today, essentially meant that you sold your future, in the year of Jubilee, it would be returned. It would be restored. And what Jesus is saying is that his coming represents the time when people would be restored. The broken, the poor, the outcast, the sick, the rejected, they would be restored. These are the people who need to experience the year of the Lord's favor. And it is for these people that he had come. We see further evidence of this in the story that Jesus told about a man who had 100 sheep. Just as an example of why Jesus came. A man had 100 sheep. That's pretty good. That's a lot. I don't know what I would do with 100 sheep, but this guy had 100 sheep. And lo and behold, one of them goes missing. Now you would think that with 100 sheep, losing one wouldn't be all that bad. Ah, rats. There goes that sheep. We lost one. I mean, in the business world, they would call it shrinkage or something, right? You write it off. Ah, dumb sheep. Oh, well, you cut your losses, you carry on. And not so with Jesus. The story is in Luke chapter 15, if you want to read it sometime. 100 sheep. One goes AWOL. You know, it's interesting that we don't know why it went astray. Doesn't tell us. Maybe it was chased out by the other sheep. Is that possible? I don't know. Yeah, they might have been miserable to it. I don't know. Maybe it didn't feel like it belonged. Maybe it was weak. I don't know. Maybe something got a hold of its attention just at the edge of the valley or the eyesight, and it went to investigate, and it just kept going. And maybe it was a very innocent mistake that the sheep wandered off. We don't know why the sheep was missing. And I think we don't know why, because the why isn't important. The point is the sheep was missing. It was lost. And I say that to say this, that sometimes we spend more time trying to figure out why instead of simply trying to help out. Well, why are you having this problem? Well, why are you struggling with that addiction? Well, why are you feeling unloved? Well, why are you alone or rejected? Now, don't get me wrong. Those are good questions. There is a place for those questions. But our part as followers of Christ is also to reach out, to go out and look with the love and grace of Jesus. And as the story goes, Jesus says the owner would leave the 99 sheep out in the open country and go looking for the one lost one. He didn't form a committee that would investigate why sheep go missing. He just went and did it. And when he finds it, he rejoices. That's a key part, my friends. He rejoices. He cherishes it. He celebrates it. And the message for us as the church this morning is simply this. We need to focus on God's agenda. Reaching, caring, loving all those whom God has created. But there's also a message for those who are broken, who are hurting, who are alone, who are rejected, who are outcast. And that is that there is a God who cares for you beyond your wildest dreams. He knows you. He loves you. Friends, and sometimes even family, can fail us. God never will. No matter who you are his precious child. No matter where you've been, you are his precious child. And he will search you out no matter where you've gone. You are still his. And he wants you back. And as far as he's concerned, he will never let you go. His desire is to restore. His desire is to redeem. The theme of our Engage the Word series this year is the red thread of redemption. And when you look at the overall picture of the Bible, God's Word, you will see the plan of redemption from beginning to end. And what I want to suggest this morning is that we replace the word rejected in our mind with the word redeemed. We've all experienced rejection in at least some degrees, and some in more. And if we attach ourselves to that word, that label, as Megan, I think, spoke about a few weeks ago, we embrace that. That's what we become. And yet there is so much more that God has for us. He has redeemed us. The year of God's favor. He wants to restore us. He wants to make us new. And so I want to encourage you, the next time, if you're feeling rejected, focus on the truth that you have been redeemed. For that is what Jesus came to do, to proclaim freedom for the captives. He has redeemed us. He has set us free. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 reminds us, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We need to put down the lies of the enemy and absorb and embrace the truth of God, that he loves us, that he loves you, that he has redeemed you. You no longer bear the stamp rejected. You bear the stamp redeemed. Doesn't happen automatically just because you're a nice person. It happens because of the blood of Christ. When we've come to him, when we've confessed our sin to him, when we've received him as our Lord and our Savior, we are, as that sign there says, redeemed and forgiven and healed. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ. So I want to encourage you.
Next time that word rejection comes into your mind, cast it aside and embrace the word redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do come to you, and Lord, no doubt the feelings, the emotions that we hold are very complicated and very, oh my, we just can't depend upon them, really. And yet sometimes they absorb us. And Lord God, we know that you came to restore a people who were on the edges of society or even cast out. And I pray, Father God, two things. Number one, Lord, that we would be a church that would reach out and love the people on the edges of society. And Lord, the only way that can happen is if we as individuals reach out to the people on the edges. And Father God, I also pray for any who are feeling like they are on the edge, or maybe they have been cast out, or maybe they have been hurt. And maybe that word rejection is on the forefront of their mind, stamped. I pray, Father God, that by the grace of God, by the year of God's favor, that that would be removed and we would see the word redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Father God, that is a work that you can do and you only, and we call upon you now to do it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.